attempt to cover all the chapters till we reach chapter 25, verse 30. And we're looking at the seven last kings of Judah. And if you've been following the trend, it's been hurtling towards the gradual capture of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, leading to a 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Israel has been annihilated by Assyria. And the last king of Israel was? Any memory of the last king of Israel? You can go back to a few chapters before chapter 21. Who was the last king of Israel? I heard a feeble sound from somewhere. Who said that? Yes, where?
17.
Yes. And what happened to Hoshea in chapter 17? We don't want to forget our Bible. Yeah, tell me the full answer. Yes. Yeah, and God explains from verse 7 of chapter 17 why he let Assyria destroy Israel. How many kings had handled the reign in Israel? How many? Okay, and it's the southern or northern kingdom? Okay, so let's not forget those few things which gives us perspective to what's happening. So Israel is decimated by Assyria. They've been displaced and they're all over the place. And we have now the last seven kings of Judah. And we see gradual movement towards the captivity. Things have been pretty bad. And there comes a time in the history of God's people, and so also in our own lives individually and as a church, where hope is lost and God gives up. If you study the life of the people of God, both in the Bible as well as in the churches around the world, the history of God's people in the Old and New Testament, as well as in the history of the church, you see God lets go of his people. Even our study through the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, if you try and locate them now, you don't find them. They're gone. God removes the candlestick. If you look at many of the big churches, like the Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic Church, and then you look at even Protestant big churches. I was in Sweden, for instance, and as Roland and I were traveling around, we saw renovation work going on in the churches, and Roland was informing me, educating me about the churches and what happens with the churches. The government of Sweden actually takes a percentage of the taxes of the people and puts it into repair of churches so that the churches look nice. And they look really nice, but they're empty. Hardly anyone uses them. In England, the churches have become mosques, shopping malls. What's happening to churches in India? You can see a huge, huge turning away. Churches can be full. I see churches full in Myanmar, in India, and there's no spiritual life. There's singing of hymns, there's the traditional service, and there's no life. And it can happen to churches like DCC. We think we are these believer groups. And I visit lots of believer groups. I was in one seminar taken by one of our graduates from the seminary. And he said, these are all believer group pastors. And that pastor, he has two or three wives. That pastor is a gangster, that pastor. And I said, so why did you bring me here? He said, because we think you can bring them to repentance. And you're not afraid to preach the word of God. But they also said to me, those organizers, that some pastors who are here are also capable of coming to the pulpit and grabbing you and beating you up if they don't like what you're preaching. Those are the so-called believer groups. And so please never think that we can come to a place of rest in this world. The only rest in Hebrews chapter 4 is the rest of the people of God when you are saved and moving on with God in Christ and your walk with God. That is rest. But till you get to heaven, you will not be perfect, and you need to be very, very conscious that you stay faithful to God. And so what we will be tracing as quick as I can make it in these remaining chapters of 2 Kings, the seven last kings of Judah, is this constant reminder that the Bible gives us in these closing years of the nation of Judah, before the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, that God lets go of his people. Even when there is a period of revival, he says, I'm not going to stay my hand from the punishment that I'm going to give you. So we have in chapter 21, verses 1 to 18, the reign of Manasseh. And you have to look at verse 1. He was 12 years old when he became king, very young, not even a teenager. And he reigned for 55 years. That's a long time. And that's a healthy amount of time God gave him to rule the nation of Judah. But verse 2 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the Canaanite abominations. And if you study the background of the Canaanite people that God had said to Israel as he led them out of Egypt to the promised land through Moses, and then as they entered into the promised land, Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua, destroy every man, woman, child, animal, everything, because they are an abomination. They were sexually perverted, totally immoral. They worshipped the most grotesque idols, and their worship of their gods was mixed with sex, orgies, drugs, and alcohol, and murder, where they sacrificed their children, and also cutting themselves up. The priests of Baal, for instance, you remember in Mount Carmel, would cut themselves up. Chapter 21, verse 2, Manasseh, 2 Kings, did evil according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He also undid the work of Hezekiah, his father. And you've got to just wonder about this man. At 12 years, he takes over the kingdom and he doesn't care two hoots about what his dad stood for. His dad had brought in reformation and the worship of God back to center stage. Just the chapter before, two chapters before, this man, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, erected the altars of Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab had done. He went back to his ancestors, Ahab, Jezebel, worshipped the planets and the stars. What the stars foretell. And if that is true, most likely there were palmists and birds and, you know, looking at any which way to find out what is your fortune and what is your future and all kinds of witchcraft. He even, verse 4 tells us, built altars to these pagan gods in the temple of the Lord, where God had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And in that temple, the house of God, where Jehovah should be worshipped, he brought in the altars, verse 5, for the planets and the stars. Verse 6, look at it. He sacrificed his own son in worship and got involved in fortune-telling, witchcraft, mediums, necromancers. It was just perversion upon perversion. Verse 7 to 9, he disregards God's word. Disregards God's word. He set a carved image in the house of the Lord, where God had said, in this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen from all the tribes, I will put my name forever. I will give my nation rest, verse 8. If only, verse 8, they will observe to do according to all the things I have commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Verse 9 is so clear. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them. Look at the word used. It's immoral. It's not just sexual sin that is immoral, but going away from God is immoral. And so the word seduced them to do evil, more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. So he outdid the Canaanite perversions. And what does God respond? In what way does God respond to all this? You see it in verses 10 to 16. God says in verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, done wickedly more than all the Amorites. Verse 12, therefore thus says the Lord, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. You know, when even the pagans hear about God's punishment of God's people, their ears will burn. That's how much God will punish his people. God's punishment will be so severe that even those who do not know God will be shocked at the way God beats up his people. I hope you realize God's punishment is not simple. It's very, very hurtful. It's very, very humiliating. It tears you up. Verse 13, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria. God is saying, I will measure Jerusalem with the standard of Samaria and the house of Ahab. How much did Samaria sin? That's Israel. Capital of Israel was Samaria and Ahab. Remember Ahab and his wife Jezebel? All their sins I will put as a standard against Israel, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will clean it up totally. I will empty it out. I will abandon. Look at the words in verse 14. I will abandon. I will abandon. I will just forsake you, Jerusalem. Even the remnant of my inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of my enemy, of their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because, verse 15, they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger. So this is continuous tense. They have been provoking me to anger. It is not just one time. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. And then you correct yourself, you repent, you humble yourself, and then again you forget, and again you go. It's a cycle. I mean, when will you stop having this up and down spiritual walk? When will you stop getting cold and then hot and then cold and then lukewarm and then a little warm and then... Why are you like this? God says, you keep provoking me. Enough is enough. Stop it. Since their fathers came from Egypt, from your deliverance, after 400 years of captivity, when you cried to the Lord and the Lord heard and prepared Moses to lead you out of Egypt from that day till today, that's a history of a few hundred years. You just don't settle in your walk with me. When are you going to settle in your walk with God? I remember in my St. Paul's days, there used to be a very godly single lady called Serena from England. And she used to take our little Bible class on Sunday evenings. And she'd always tell us, you know, you all are school kids now. And you all will say, we've got so many studies and homework and everything. And, you know, when we finish with school, then we'll take Bible seriously and our Bible reading seriously. And we'll spend more time studying the Bible and reading the Bible and following Jesus. And then you go to college. And you thought you'll have more time. And you see, oh, the lectures and the journals and the experiments and the... And you say, you know, when I settle down, when I finish college and I get a job, then I'll give more time to God. And then you finish college and you don't have time because your job takes up all your time. And then you get married and then you have babies and you'll never have time if you don't make time right now as children. Have you been like that? And now you don't know how to make time for God. May it not be too late. Such blatant sinning. Verse 16 is a terrible commentary of a man whom God allowed to reign 55 years over his people. Not an iota of sorrow for his evil. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. And he was a killer. Sacrificing children to the gods and killing his enemies and just a murderer. He did it in religious and political fervor. besides the sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This is all on top of it. I mean, he sinned and he sinned and he sinned and he sinned 55 years from the age of 12 when he took on the reins. He was not satisfied in sin. We move to then his death and Amon, his son, becoming king. And that's verse 19 to 26 of chapter 21. As his father, so was he. 2 short years, thankfully, but still, following 55 years, and look at it in verse 22. He forsook, he abandoned the Lord. He did not walk in the way of the Lord. That's 2 kings of the remaining 7 kings. And we move to Josiah. Josiah, the son of Amon, the son of Manasseh, who was how old? In verse 20, chapter 22, in verse 1, he was 8 years old. 8 years old. And he reigned 31 years. Look at this. Good lessons from a kid's life. Good lessons from a kid's life. You can be 8 years old and take responsibility. Parents, you are pretty stupid. And you're not reading your Bibles properly and carefully if you don't make your children, even at 8 years old, responsible for life. To be adult in their responsibility. Please understand, Josiah became king of a whole nation. That's very adult. You don't have to baby and smother and spoil your children. That's what's wrong with the world. It's bad parenting. It's parenting that thinks our children cannot be made responsible. You don't push them. You don't put pressure on them. But you expect it. And you put that claim on their life. Life demands maturity. I hope you know that. Very soon, they're going to be on their own, right? It's not going to take even 20 years from the time your child is born before they have to take responsibility. It's better you teach them to be responsible in a very, very adult world. 8 years old, Josiah, king of Judah, is sitting on the throne. 8 years old. How do you speak to 8 year old kids? Baby talk, no? Oh, darling, cute. Carry them around, put them on your head, and they sit on your head till they die. You meet all their needs. Josiah was perhaps the youngest of the kings of Israel. And he did not swerve from doing what was right in pleasing God. Does it say so? Verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Isn't that fantastic? That's a second lesson you can learn. That you can have an evil father and you can have a very wicked grandfather and you can have it for 57 years and not get corrupted. And go back to your great, 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 great ancestor, David. and walk in the ways of God. And when did he start doing that? I mean, if you are vowing that we got a place of worship, I hope you vow even 100 times more in recognizing that a child can be godly. You can talk to Lena afterwards and ask when Sammy surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. At what age? You know, most times we don't expect, and therefore we don't get, and therefore we don't live with expectation. I guarantee most of you came to church without real expectation. Did you really pray, God, minister to me today? Make me different today. Help me not to go to this Sunday worship with no expectation. What was your expectation? You expect nothing, you go with nothing. And you don't even know what you got. Good turnaround, but too late. I told you in the introduction, becomes too late for the people of God. Look at chapter 22. Verse 3 to chapter 23, verse 28. Almost to the end of chapter 23. He was in the 18th year in verse 3 of chapter 22 of his reign, which makes it how many years old? 18 plus 8, 26 years old. And he starts working on the repair of the house of God. That's from 8 to 10. Three to seven. The repair of the house of God is started. Then from verses 8 to 10, see what happens. Hilkiah, the high priest, starts this repair work and he discovers the book of the law of Moses. And Shaphan reads it. And then Shaphan and Hilkiah bring the message to King Josiah in verse 9 and verse 10 and say, here's the book we found. Now this is amazing when you think of the background. And we'll see something as we move on in this huge section. Can you imagine that the book of God, the Bible, had been misplaced in the church of those days? They find the Bible. Which means, for a long time, when they didn't have the Bible around, they didn't even miss it. Where's the Bible? The old story of pastors is that when they went to visit homes in their congregation, they would say, can you bring your Bible? And the family would go searching for the Bible in the house, right? And then bring out the Bible and dust it and, you know, clean it up. And some people say, we don't know where we kept it. If the pastor hadn't asked for it, they would have lied. Do you read the Bible in your home? Yeah, we do. We love the Bible. Bring the Bible. Where is it? What about the other story? You bring the Bible, it's brand new. You never touched it. You bought it in OM. You know, pastor, this Bible, I paid 6,000 rupees for this Bible. And it's so precious. I love the Bible. I don't want to spoil it. You must take this seriously. If Bible reading is not a habit in your family, in your life, in your children, everyone will get used to not having the Bible. This contributed to the kings becoming so influenced by their culture. You spend more time with worldly people, don't you? You spend more time in your offices. You spend more time in your neighborhood with Catholics and Hindus and Muslims and what's it all about? What's it all about? The culture, the atmosphere, the conversation. And compared to it, your quotient of spending time in the environment of the Word of God, how much is it? What's the ratio? You get into the habit of not missing it. Josiah is shocked. And see what happens in verse 11. He tears his clothes. What happens through the Word of God? Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He heard the words of the book and he tore his clothes. Brought faith and conviction. Remember, in the Bible, faith and repentance are synonyms. Did you know that? Faith and repentance are synonyms. You believed and you turned to the Lord, or you repented and turned to the Lord. You can't have faith, saving faith, without repenting. And you can't repent from your sins without faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's synonymous. It's simultaneous. And therefore, in strategic places it says, repent and believe the gospel. He's shocked. He's convicted. He believes. And he orders the spiritual leadership of Judah to find out more and see what he says from 11 to 13. We've read 11, 12. The king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, Asaiah. What was his command? Go, verse 13. Inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great, underline this, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us. See, in reading the Bible, the first thing he came to know is not the love of God. He came to know about the wrath of God. Isn't it strange that in most of our evangelism, we are pampering the sinners? We're pampering the sinners. Come to Jesus. He'll give you peace and joy. And even your testimony is, I found answers to my problems. Beautiful Jesus. Wonderful Savior. Oh, how I love him because he loves me. The first thing that Josiah realized about God and his attributes is the mighty wrath of God. You know why? Because Josiah knew 57 years of wickedness and sinfulness in Ammon, his father, and who was the man before him? Manasseh, 55 years. Only when you see the sinfulness of your sin do you realize that it is not anything but the wrath of God that burns against sinners. And we are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God. You're not saved from hell. You're saved from the anger of God against your sin. Because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book. Why is God angry? Because we are disobedient. And so there is a reformation. There's a reformation. There's a turning to God. But please take note, God does not back off from his judgment against Judah because of Josiah's repentance and leading the whole nation to a spiritual awakening. 14 to 17, so it happens that they go to Huldah, the prophetess. Verse 14. They speak to her. Verse 15, she says, "Thus says the Lord, tell the men who sent you to me, listen to this message." And I'm glad it's a woman speaking. This is the prophetess Huldah, who's speaking for God, and she says in verse 16 and following, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and turned burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." I'm not backing off. I've had enough of your sin. I've had enough of your backsliding. I've had enough of your hot and cold, up and down. But verse 18 to 20, God shows mercy to Josiah. But to the king of Judah, "Thus says the Lord, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender." Please underline the word tender. And pray from now on, "Lord, make my heart tender." You know what's wrong with you? And me? And all of us? We have very strong hearts. I have a mind of my own, huh? I can think for myself, no? You call it ego or whatever. "Lord, make me tender, soft." Because your heart was tender. You humbled yourself. That's another word. Humble yourself. And please understand, that takes self-initiative. You humbled yourself. It's not God humbled you. Oh, God can humble you. And when God humbles you, it means you are so rigid that when he is humbling you, it breaks you. Before God has to humble you, it's better you humble yourself. "You have torn your clothes. You have come under conviction. And you have deeply sorrowed." "And wept before me." It's all your doing. You did it. It was caused by God's grace, all right? It was caused by the words of God that he read. But he had to respond in tenderness towards God, humbling himself before God, and breaking down before God. "You tore your clothes and you wept before me. Therefore, what I have spoken against this place and against the inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, I will show mercy and compassion to you." In what way? Verse 20. I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring on this place. You will die before the punishment takes place. As you read chapter 23 for yourselves and understand what is going on, I hope you see how determined Josiah is to completely destroy false worship. That's verses 1 to 20 of chapter 23. He just systematically destroys all the pagan worship. And then he takes all the priests and men and women who lead that worship and he kills them. It's just one long list of dealing with all that is perverted and idolatrous and evil and sinful and an abomination to the Lord. Verse 20 ends with all the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them, and then he returned to Jerusalem. Let's read verses 21 to 23 of chapter 23. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover. See here. Here it is. The absolute gap between God and his people for decades, not decades, for generations and for centuries. Look at this. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Surely, verse 22, surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges. Can you believe it? From the days of the judges. Nor in the days of the kings of Israel and of Judah. Can you believe that? Which includes Saul, David, Solomon, everybody. How many years did he reign? 31. Just a bit too long. And he made a bad choice. Good king, bad choice. Look at it. Verse 29 and 30. At the end of his life. What's happening? The whole world is in turmoil there. Assyria was a world power. It's diminishing. Egypt is trying to compete with a rising world empire called Babylon. And Josiah, bad choice. Good king, bad choice. Not a sin, but bad choice. You don't have to sin always to mess up your life. Did you know that? You just have to make bad choices. It's not only sin that messes you up. Bad choices mess you up. See what he did. 29 and 30. In his days, King Pharaoh, Necho of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. What's Pharaoh doing? He's trying to make a alignment of power between himself and Assyria. Because Babylon is coming up. And King Josiah thinks, should I go to Babylon or should I go to Egypt? What did he forget? Why can't I just go to God? You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, the sufficiency of God. We bakwas all that, right? Is it bakwas? So often it is, right? Because in actual choice, what do? You think you've got to, after all, God has given me intelligence, right? I have to use my own intelligence, right? Don't we say that? And don't we say another thing? We've got to be practical, right? So he goes to Necho. And Necho saw him. Verse 29. And killed him. That's it. That's just the record. Jehoahaz then takes over. But I think we'll stop there and move on next Sunday. Isn't that fantastically sad? Isn't it very revealing how God's people can just go so far from God that God says, even with a good king like Josiah, the judgment which he has pronounced will not be held back? And isn't it very sad that a good king like Josiah, I don't think he has anything wrong in his career, his whole career, except at the end, he makes a wrong choice. Not a sin, but he was being practical and he was being intelligent in world politics. He was trying to save Judah from maybe Babylon. But it was a bad choice. And he gets killed. But we can take great hope in this, that God says, Josiah, you will not see the judgment I'm bringing upon my people. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. You're always good. You're always gracious. You're always full of love. And you're always, always a holy, powerful, almighty, awesome God. And you always, always, never tolerate sin and backsliding. You forgive us when we repent, Lord. Thank you for that graciousness and compassion and long suffering. But you don't like it when we keep on doing this. And so help us, Lord, as your people, to stay stable, to long for perfection, to do everything that we can to be disciplined in our spiritual disciplines, to take you seriously every day of our lives, and to bring great glory to your name, so that the world will see, and instead of their ears burning with shock at the way you abandon your people, they will be hearing and seeing with their eyes the blessing of a great God upon his people who are obedient to him and be drawn to him. And so, Lord, protect DCC to be that kind of church, that kind of church family, with relationships between one another, and our relationship with you so tender, humble, that we quickly turn from our own ways to your ways. Make us a people like that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.